It is good to be back here today. It is good having made the trip to Florida for the funeral and to support the family. That there were those who were willing to step up to help out, and each of them verbalized their concerns about their leading of the singing, but I'm sure that they did a fine job. Whatever we do in life requires motivation. I want to talk about proper motivation in religion this morning. Have you ever wondered why some folks are not religious? Now, we all know people who say, well, I don't have time for religion. I don't want to be involved in religion. I don't want to be burdened by religion. But have you ever wondered how some religious folks, and sadly even some Christians, are lackadaisical, slothful, or even downright lazy? And you say, oh, preacher, I can't believe you said that. I'm sorry. There are some Christians who are lazy. You ever wonder why some folks seem to have such a hang-up with living properly, with giving properly? As strange as it may seem, there is a common denominator in every one of these. It boils down to one of two things. One, either no motivation. They just cannot be brought to an understanding of what they need to do and why they need to do it, or they don't have the love they need, don't know exactly why. They don't have any motivation. Or improper motivation. That is when they have motivation, but it is toward improper things. Or something that is improper motivates them to do whatever it is that they do. The context of our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, is that of a servant. One who owed a debt or something of that nature. And many times in our past, the past of humanity, those who owed a debt were indentured or enslaved or whatever the case may be to pay off that particular debt. And this text deals with this. But the first 17 verses of this particular chapter clearly point out the motivation for children, for fathers, for servants, and for brethren. That would cover about everyone. Everyone requires motivation. Let's read the text and we'll see what it says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. The motivation for them in that particular scenario would be to work to pay off the debt, but therefore they have to have continual motivation to do it in the right way, with the right attitude, with the right focus. And that would be that they are serving Christ. Those who were in situations of servitude, who happened to be brethren, they would do so knowing that the end would yield in accordance to their efforts relative to their physical situation, but to follow God in His Word would provide them the proper motivation to do His will, to receive His promises. You know, motivation is an important thing to any worthwhile endeavor. This past week, the Olympic trials were going on. Very soon, as our commercials tell us, they're going to have another Summer Olympics in Paris, I believe it is. And folks are motivated. They spend their entire life, if you will, their waking moments training, making sure they eat properly so that they can do their absolute best. And of course, they, for a corruptible crown, a piece of gold or brass or silver or something of that, or the honor that goes along with it. But they do so, and they are motivated. Those who are involved in a family situation and they want to perform properly, they want to carry out their proper God-given role, they will be motivated because they love their family. They desire to do what is best for them. The same thing is true when it comes to a job. I have been involved in jobs down through the years, as have you. And there are those who are motivated. There are those who are dedicated. There are those who put forth every effort to make sure that they are pleasing to the boss, that they are carrying out their responsibilities properly. And oftentimes it's not just the money that motivates them. We could go on and on. But let's talk about motivation in religion. Motivation in religion must be both strong and it must be sound. You'll notice earlier I said something about those who have no motivation and those who have improper motivation. Motivation in religion must be strong. It's something that must come from within. We must think about how can I serve? Not oh, I have to serve. How can I serve? What can I do? What has God told me in His Word that I can do in order to serve Him and to serve my fellow man? But it also must be sound. That goes back to the part about what God has directed. Our motivation needs to be from a proper attitude, from a proper love for souls. And when you stop and think about it, religious motivation is to be spiritual rather than material. We all serve God in our physical bodies, using our physical means, hopefully using those things God has blessed us with to the benefit of others, as well as to the benefit of ourselves. But it has to be a spiritual thing. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus pointed out the physical motivation of many that followed Him. There were those who followed the Lord so long as He was providing miracles, so long as He was producing signs, so long as He was providing that which their belly desired. And this is what Jesus was referencing here. It was a physical motivation. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." They came to Christ many different times and sometimes traveled great distances and perhaps were not able to carry the provisions needed for meals. And the Lord would see them, would have compassion upon them, and on at least two occasions, He set them down and He fed them. And He fed them to the point that there was much left over. But they continued to follow Him because they ate the loaves. They were filled. From John chapter 6 and verse 66, in the same context and from the same book and chapter, as soon as the teaching became hard, some became offended. And because of that, many of His disciples lost their motivation. As long as things were going well, they said, you know, we can follow You. We can do these things. But their motivation began to wane when things became difficult. And there in John chapter 6 and verse 66, He told them, or we read, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." He said some things that were hard to take in, hard to realize, hard to fully understand. And the same thing is true with folks today in religious motivation. They say they love God, but when things become difficult in their minds, when God says, "Thou shalt not," that means thou shalt not. You have to separate yourself from that activity. You have to separate yourself from that type of activity. And when He says that we are to do something, out of love we are to do these things, and this should be our motivation. And so the Christian's motivation must be deep commitment from the love for God rather than momentary excitement. I ask you, do you remember the excitement you had when you first became a Christian? I fully remember, and I know it's been a while, but I do remember how excited I was, how that I wanted to tell everybody, how that I got the abrupt shock of realizing that not everybody else was excited because I had become a child of God. How that when they realized that I had become a child of God and that I had learned one or two scriptures and was able to bring them to their attention, they wanted to shun me. They wanted to shut me down. They wanted to dampen my motivation. You can't let that happen. But we need to think about that. We need to think about how we were motivated, how excited we were, and that really should carry on through our lives. We should really be as excited today about the day we were baptized as the day we were baptized. And that should be a point of motivation. From Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, we see that if our initial zeal does not become a deep commitment, one draws back. You ever wondered why religious people lose their motivation? You ever wonder why religious people draw back into the life that they once lived, the habits that they once participated in, the lifestyle that they once lived? It's because they've lost their motivation. They've lost their zeal. They can't hold on to it. If one does that, they cannot be pleasing to God. And this verse tells us this. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In the direct context, it was those Jews going back to that Judaism, going back to that old law which had been nailed to the cross. But the application is very true for those who have come out of the world and been born as children of God in Christ, and they go back, draw back, then there will be no pleasure on the part of God regarding this. Let's just examine three aspects of religious motivation this morning. First, we have to go to the source, the motivating power of the gospel. We're all familiar with Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It tells us about God's power unto salvation. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is delivered, and when the gospel is gladly received by someone, a great deal of motivation is provided. Acts chapter 2 provides ample evidence of this. When these folks heard the truth, when they gladly received the word, they were motivated to obey the gospel. And it was by faith. The same thing occurs in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household. The same thing is true today. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He continues on in verse 17, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Read this passage. How and where do folks find faith? There are many people the world over who claim to have faith. And I don't know where some of these folks claim to have gotten their faith, but their type of faith does not motivate them to follow God's word. They are motivated to follow man's doctrine. They're motivated to follow their own feelings. They're motivated to follow who knows what. And it's obvious by their worship. It's obvious by their lives. They need the motivating power of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us the origin of true faith. You know, there are false teachers in the days of the apostles. There are false teachers now. There will always be false teachers. There will be false faith because of these false teachers. And that's because they are not putting forth the true word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God contains the gospel, and the gospel is God's power unto salvation. The gospel also furnishes sufficient information and motivation to do God's will. Stop and think about what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. This divine power, this gospel, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us everything we need. We have these exceeding great and precious promises. And these promises are given to us to motivate us. Why do we live according to God's word? Because we want what God offers in His promises. Why do people not live according to God's word? Because they don't believe what God said. Oh yeah, they want to believe the part that says, oh, there's a home in heaven, or there's a place for the faithful, and they want to receive it in some other way. They're not motivated according to the divine power that God has provided these things. And because He's given us all that we need, number one, we need no additional information. We have everything that we need. We have access to it. It is readily available. I saw this past week a number of people not coming into the building, coming into the building without a Bible in their hand. But I saw them also, when Scripture was being read, pull out their little devices, pull up a Scripture when the preacher was talking about it, and following along. What does that tell you? That tells you everyone has ready access to the Word of God. It's available. And it is available because we have everything that we need. We don't need any additional information. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, tells us that we have everything that we need, but it also tells us that we should need no additional motivation. It's important. When we have everything that we need, we should be motivated. We should have those things that will motivate us to do what God would have us do. For that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, but look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to know why people are not properly motivated today? It's because in their life there is a famine of the Word of God. In many pulpits there is a famine of the Word of God. And sadly, in many pulpits of the Lord's church, there's a famine of the Word of God. I was talking to a preacher this past week, and he commented and says, have you ever had anybody say to you, you use a lot of Scripture? I said, frequently. I've actually had people just tell me, please slow down. Give the Scripture reference. Give us time to find it. He says, I have the same thing. He says, what do you do about it? I said, I preach the Word. Why? Because the Word is that which is to motivate us. The Word is that which is to feed us. The Word is that which is to provide us those things. And the fact of the matter is that so few people will pick up their Bible on a daily basis and read it and study it. That's why there's a famine in their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 4 shows what needs to be done and why it needs to occur. This was the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration to Timothy. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the Word. We should never have to worry about subject matter. It's been given to us. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, when it's convenient to preach, preach. When it's inconvenient to preach, preach. When people are gladly receiving that which you are putting forth from the Word of God, continue to preach. When they shun you and the message, preach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. When you preach the Word and you use Scripture, you're going to affect people. You're going to motivate people. Sometimes people are motivated and they don't really realize it at the time, but they go home and they think about it and they say, well, you know what? He had some good things to say. You know what? I maybe should change some things that I do. Why? Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I read an article recently about it's called the 28-minute sermon. And it points out what is happening. People have a clock on their sermons. I love hearing stories about people who say, I see that you got a clock in the back of the building, but I pay no attention to it. Why? Because the message needs to be proclaimed. Or we see people sometimes looking at their watch. It's surprising. You would be surprised at what the preacher sees from the pulpit. I've seen people turn around and look at the clock. You know what that tells me? That motivates me. What? Preach on, brother. Make sure that the message is heard. The New Testament word contains enough information to motivate love, to motivate fear, to motivate us to a daily obedience to the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why we are here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that there is enough information for reproof, to rebuke, and for exhortation. It tells us there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, one thing we don't need today is the popular motivational tactics. We say, what can we do to get, what can we do to get people here? Now, that's a hard question. You know, we could fill the building. We could begin to entertain. We could begin to provide them with, food and have a clothing closet or whatever they have to provide the physical needs and focus upon that and advertise that. You can fill the building. But we don't need today really the popular motivational tactics. We don't need emotionalism or revivalists. We need the preaching of the word. We don't need the pressure tactics of salesmanship. I have been acquainted with and am acquainted with people that try to ram the truth down your throat or force you to participate in something. And I have nothing against salesmen. But I do shun salesmen that try to force you to buy something you don't want. Rather, they should try to convince you of why you need something. That should be their motivation. And of course, we don't need pressure to please someone other than the Lord. We also need to talk about the proper motivation in conversion. First and foremost, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, he himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And he was talking to the Jews of his day, those to whom he was speaking, preparing them for the coming of the kingdom. And they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one that was sent from God. Actually, God in the flesh. And if they did not believe that, they would not be motivated to follow him. They would not be motivated to be converted. They must believe that because it is the word of God. As you turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, we're going to see, unlike Thomas, we cannot see Christ in the flesh. In the flesh, to Thomas, he proved who he was. The evidence was directed or written down for us so that we can have it. And the latter verses there tell us of many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Proper motivation in conversion is because of the word of God. It is not because our parents believe it. I know a number of people who had the great, great pleasure to be raised in a Christian home, and their parents directed them in the word of God, and they hopefully did not obey the gospel because their parents obeyed it, because their parents believed it, because their parents lived it in front of them. They should have been motivated by the word of God to obey, to be converted. One should not be motivated for traditional reasons. In conversion, proper motivation will bring one to repent of sins. A passage is oftentimes used many times during the invitation relative to repentance. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 what the proper motivation in conversion will cause one to do because they have been taught from the word of God. One of the most harmful things that is going on in the pulpits of the Lord's church today is the invitation consists of something of this nature. If we can do anything to help you, come forward. Or if we can pray for you, come forward. No, the invitation needs to be laid out where people can understand fully, so that when they realize that they are motivated to be converted, that they will participate in these things. This particular passage tells us relative to repentance, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And this change, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, needs to be prompted by godly sorrow. How is it that we become sorry of something? When we learn that the things that we are doing is wrong. When is a child sorry for doing something? When the parents bring it to their attention that they have done something wrong. And they are contrite. They are sorry. And they repent. They turn away from it. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. We're not going to repent if we're just sorry because we got caught. We're going to repent if we realize from the teachings of God's word, hey, what I'm doing is wrong. The way I'm living is wrong. I've got to turn away from that life of sin, from the love and practice of sin, and turn toward God. You know, when one is converted, it's not to solve earthly problems. Life on earth is rife with problems. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 shows that true conversion and a life in Christ will bring one additional earthly problems. You know, people say, well, you know, I just can't be motivated to be religious because I don't really have any problems in my life. Things are going very well. But what happens when that life ends? Will things go very well beyond this life? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One who is properly motivated in conversion will gladly be baptized. This seems to be the biggest hang-up with people. They say, you know, I can buy all that, but why do you have to be baptized? Why do you have to take the time to go and change clothes and come in here and to be dunked in the water? I've actually had that question posed to me. What did God say to do? And why did he say to do it? It was God who put the blood in the water. No, not physical blood. And you can't see the blood. But where does one contact the blood? In the watery grave of baptism. And why would not one be motivated, if they were converted, to be baptized? Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 shows what will happen when one is properly motivated in conversion. They won't wait. As soon as they realize the state of their immortal soul, they will gladly be baptized into Christ. I have never told anybody, why don't you wait till Sunday? Why don't you wait till Wednesday? Why don't you wait until it's a more convenient time? You know, if a person comes to the realization at 3:00 in the morning and calls me, I'm going to tell him a couple of things. I'm going to sit down and talk with him if I can. Talk to him on the phone if I can. I'm going to warn him that the water's cold. And I'm going to say, let's don't wait to warm it up. Because when one is properly motivated in conversion, they will gladly be baptized. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In the name of is by the authority of. The authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not to please anyone, but God. Not to be redeemed, or not to redeem anything or anyone, but your own soul by the blood of Christ. Not to get someone off of your back. That's just the beginning, folks. One must also have the proper motive in Christian service. The gospel is presented, conversion occurs, and then Christian service begins. That's the formula. And that Christian service must continue, and we must continue to be motivated until such time as we draw our last breath or the trumpet sounds. Worship and service to the Lord must be from proper motives. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 wasn't directed toward Christians. But it was to the Jews of Jesus' day under that Old Testament law who would see the kingdom come and then have the blessed opportunity to become Christians and be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. But the principles that are put forth there as God spoke to his people apply to us today. Notice what he said. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as do the hypocrites in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Friends, if our earthly accolades, or accolades that are provided to us in this earthly realm, are our motivation, we have our reward. The proper motivation in Christian service will help us also maintain appropriate earthly relations from proper motives. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, our text plus one verse. Needs to be read one more time. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. In singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. And I've included verse 8 here. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In the context of motivation there, our earthly relationships are to be maintained from proper motives so that we can properly serve God and do His will. And our proper service to God would be making sure that all that we know, every person that we know, has the opportunity to hear the gospel. That's what Christian service is all about. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, we see that those Jews of that day who had been converted, who were now Christians, children of God, having obeyed the gospel, having been baptized into Christ, they were to maintain that proper spiritual relationship with the Lord, and that can only be done if we have proper motivation in religion. He says, let your conversation, your manner of life, the way in which you live, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, the stark reality of things is that our lives depend upon our motivation. We have to be motivated in some way to do whatever it is we do. And if our motivation is to gather up earthly goods, to amass wealth, to be looked upon highly in society, we will be just like those in Matthew chapter 6. They have their reward. If indeed our motivation is to serve God, to do His will, then we were going to seek that motivation from the right place. Let us be motivated to live and obey God by the Word of God. Let's be motivated to take this God-given message to everyone who will hear it. But they will not hear it if we don't live it. More sermons are preached by the way people live than from standing in the pulpit. That's why I say every Christian is a preacher. And no, you ladies will never be granted the opportunity to stand in the pulpit and to proclaim the Word of God as men are. But that doesn't mean you can't complain the Word of, that you can't put forth the Word of God, that you can't proclaim the Word of God, and you do so every day by the way you live. And here's another thing as we begin to close out this sermon. Your motivation, or lack thereof, shows every day. We need proper motivation in religion. We need proper motivation in our service to God. We need proper motivation in our relationship one to another. and we need proper motivation so that we can help those who are outside of the body of Christ and those who are struggling, those Christians who have perhaps fallen by the wayside or are dealing with difficulties that prevent them from serving God properly. Let's be motivated to serve God in telling all how to be pleasing to God in initial obedience in the gospel call and to continue throughout our lives. As I said before, there should not ever be a sermon preached in which an invitation is not extended. That wouldn't apply to weddings and funerals. I don't think that's the place to extend the invitation. It might be the place to tell people about God and about His love and about that there's a plan. But this is a worship service. And so we conclude with this. One should be motivated when they hear the word of God. Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. We see, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." There are always those who want to hear. And one must hear that gospel. One must also believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." What are they going to believe? They're going to believe what they hear. What are they going to hear? Well, that depends upon us. Hopefully they'll hear the gospel. Then they must repent. As Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 tells us, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time to refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." One must also confess before men. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when that eunuch said, you know, "What do I need to do now? Or I want to be baptized," there was something that was lacking. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And yes, one must be baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38. That first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, Peter and the 11 was standing up speaking to them, and Peter's record, the record of Peter's sermon is provided. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The purpose is given for the remission of sins. The end result is provided, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life." Friends, that is motivation. But we must also seek motivation, continue on in our life, because the next step in the plan of God is the one that is so often afflicted, has so often afflicted people, and that is remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see the sad state. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in other words, they came out of the world, they were baptized into Christ, they were added to the church, and then they are entangled therein and overcome back into the world, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. These people need to be motivated to return. The erring Christian, having not remained faithful, can get back into a proper relationship with God, but only if they are motivated to do what God said, to return in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 teaches this. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Proper motivation in religion comes down to where you're going to receive the power. The power of the gospel is found in the gospel. The power for salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. One must contact that blood. And so it's very fitting this morning that we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "There's Power in the Blood." We'll sing verses 1 and 3. If you've not obeyed the gospel, let me ask you, why not? Are you not now motivated to do so? If you have obeyed the gospel and you haven't been faithful, are you not now motivated to repent of your sins, to return to a proper relationship with God? Are you not motivated to faithfully serve Him? If either of these are your situations, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.